Well, greetings to you all in the name of the Lord. It's indeed a pleasure to be able to be here. It's always good to be able to present God's word to God's people. And so at a number of levels, I'm happy to be here. So before we begin the message, though, I'd like to read some Old Testament, New Testament reading for you all here. If you would stand for the reading of God's word. We'll begin in the Old Testament here with Psalm 103, and I will read the first five verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And then turning to the New Testament in the book of Romans chapter 12, the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. You may be seated. I want to ask the Lord's blessing here before we begin. Heavenly Father, we come before you as one who has shown himself to be a gracious and merciful Father to us. And we come before you, Lord, to hear from you this morning, to have our hearts rearranged, to be transformed by you. So we call upon you, Lord, to send your Spirit to our hearts to do that reforming and that rearranging of our hearts, that we might walk in a way that is pleasing to you, that we might give you the glory due your name. May your Spirit work in our hearts and our minds, that this would not be simply words of the mouth, but that they would be words from your mouth, words that touch our heart, that dig deep and bring change. We ask, Father, for your blessing upon us in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning I wanted to talk to you about a very simple truth that is presented for us in the Bible. And yet it's a magnificent truth, as simple as it is. As a good Reformed church, the book of Romans is probably a familiar book to you all. And I wanted to go to Romans 12, the verse we just read, the first couple verses there in the chapter 12. Chapter 12 has this privilege of being right smack dab in the middle of this wonderful book. And again, not in the middle numerically, but it's the middle in the sense that Paul has just spent the first 11 chapters laying out to us the acts of God on our behalf, the wonderful salvation that has been purchased for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. He lays out all of that, shows us from the beginning of the world, this was the plan of God, and it's been accomplished. And he comes to this chapter now, and this transition begins from talking about the acts of God to the response of his people. And so he jumps in at this particular point after having laid out that work, given glory to God, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, I beg you, in the light of all that has just been written, in the light of all that God has just done, I'm begging you to say thank you. I'm begging you to give thanks for what he has done. And this thanksgiving is going to take the form of we all here being a living sacrifice, to live our lives in such a way that we deny ourselves and we give ourselves to him. All that has just happened in these first 11 chapters, all that has been described it is a reasonable request that we would worship such a person, that we would worship one who has given us such a gift. It's reasonable for us to respond with thanksgiving. Sometime back, I was up in Harvard, where we reside. I was on my way to the post office, and walking toward the door, I saw a woman coming with mail in her hand and headed for the same door. And I opened the door for her, and she said, "Oh, I could do that." And it was not the response I was expecting. A reasonable response, I don't want to be too hard on her, but a reasonable response when someone does something for you, in fact, I would say an expected response is, thank you. That we would recognize someone's given us a gift. Someone's met a need of mine. Someone has expressed care and concern for me. I mean, we should have thank yous ready on our lips for those that God sends, for God himself, certainly, but for those he sends to care for us, to meet needs for us. Thank yous should be ready on our lips. Well, obviously here, as we've come to chapter 12, the gift, the magnitude of the gift that Paul has just spoken calls for an increased magnitude in thanksgiving. We may say thank you to small things, but this is no small thing. This is the most precious gift any of us could have, is this salvation that Jesus Christ has brought to us. And so Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service of worship. Now, when we talk about sacrificial living, well, the word sacrifice by definition means it's going to cost us something. If we said, well, you know, next week we're going to take a collection, we're going to send some clothing to some needy people somewhere. So I want you all to go through your closets and your dressers and, you know, things you haven't worn for a while, things you really don't need. Hey, bring those down next week. And would we call that a sacrifice? Well, no. It might be a good thing to do. But we wouldn't put it in the category of sacrifice. Sacrifice is giving your best, giving the thing that has value to you. And when we think about ourselves in this fallen world, as fallen people, the things that's most valuable to you and I is you and I. Most valuable thing to me is me. The most valuable thing to you is you. That's the way the old man thinks. Now, a transformation has taken place. There's a new man inside here who thinks differently. And the new man knows the old man's got to go. But the old man's dragging his feet. It's not easy for us to give that up. In the following chapters, next three or four chapters, Paul goes into a lengthy description of what this sacrificial life looks like at various points, how we deal with one another, especially if there's a conflict. What does sacrificial living look like here in the church? Well, you have that gift and I have this gift, and what does sacrificial living look like? You know, we get to the chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love. It's right in the middle of talking about gifts and sort of the wrangling of who's got the best gift here. And Paul says, wait a minute, let's talk about love here. When you go to that chapter in Corinthians, it's all about other-centered. It's all about putting someone else first. Paul talks about that here in Romans. How do we deal with the government? What does self-sacrifice look like in terms of them? And so we can read through this and we can get some pretty good ideas of what this sacrificial life is to look like. Now, remember, what we're talking about here is giving thanks to God. So he's giving us a picture of what it means to say thank you to Jesus. What does it mean to say thank you to the Father for such an immense gift? He says it looks this way. In summary, though, the rest of the scripture, we read it's dying to self. Galatians tells us it's the crucifying of the flesh with all its passions and lusts. It's putting that old man to death. It's denying yourself and picking up your cross. As we said in 1 Corinthians, it's putting others first. Putting off the old man, putting on the new. We read this morning that the commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This is the sacrificial living that God is calling us to. Now, this is a tall task. We all know the old man kicks and screams at this idea. And he's probably talking to you about something else this afternoon, so you don't really pay too much attention to this idea of putting the old man to death. He has been crucified with Christ, yet this dead man, as Paul says, still hangs about us and seeks to trip us up. So as much as this is a tall task, it's only us. It's only the redeemed that can actually do this. It's only the redeemed that can actually live a sacrificial life, because this has to be walked out by faith. This has to be a spirit-led walk. If we're dying to self, that means we're getting our instructions, we're getting our cues from God himself. We're not going our own way. And so this kind of walk has to be walked out by people who have ears. Not just ears, but ears to hear. And not just eyes, but eyes that see. When Jesus told a parable, how many times did he say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear"? He's talking about something more than just audible sounds that he had spoken. Someone who hears in the heart. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus tells the story of the parable of the sower and the seed, and how some of the seed fell on the path, some among the thorns, the rocks, and some fell on the good ground. And he tells that parable, and later the disciples come to him and say, "What did all that mean?" And so Jesus explains how the word of God came to hearts of different conditions, and that the good soil represented a heart that had been prepared by God to receive the word. The one who has eyes to see is that one. But he ends his explanation of this whole thing saying, "Therefore, take care how you hear." How you hear. And right after that, another story is presented to us. Jesus is in a crowded home, and his mother and brothers come to see him. They can't get in. He's informed that they're out there. But Jesus says, "Those who are my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word and do it." You see, if you just heard the word, everybody heard the word. But if you heard the word, then you did it. You see, that's the evidence that you have ears to hear and that you have eyes to see. You know, in Sunday school earlier, Ken Ham in the video mentioned the fact that faith comes by hearing, but where does hearing come from? It comes from the word of God, but it's not so much directly the Logos. The word there is rhema. Your ability to hear comes when God speaks from the throne and says, "Hear, receive sight." Just as Jesus said to the blind person, "Receive your sight." In the Spirit, God says to his people, "Hear, see." And when you hear, and you really hear, and you really see, you walk. You do it. You walk it out. You live this sacrificial life. It's a complicated thing. In one sense, there's a lot going on here. On the other hand, it's pretty straightforward. But God provides means for us. And this is what I want to encourage you with primarily today. As we're faced with this task of saying thank you in such a way that denies ourselves, and we say thank you to God. Paul says in that first verse, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. By the mercies of God, we do this. And what is actually being said there? What does he mean when he says that? I want to read to you well, before I actually read this, I want us to understand what is being said. In Ephesians, when Paul says, husbands, love your wives, you have to sacrifice to do that. Husbands, you love your wives, that's saying thank you to God. Do you understand that everything that we do is giving thanks to God if we're living this sacrificial life? When you love your wife, you are saying, thank you, Jesus. Wives, when you respect your husbands, my experience is us guys haven't really been all that respectable. And God calls you to respect. You respect your husband because you're saying thank you to Jesus. And you kids are instructed to obey mom and dad. You obey your parents because you're saying thank you to Jesus. Understand, we're not going to be able to walk this walk. We're not going to be able to say thank you to Jesus unless we know the gift he has given to us. You have to know the mercies of God. Christmas morning, I found this box under the tree. It had my name in it. It's pretty cool. But see, if I don't know that who gave it to me, if I don't know that it's actually a gift, I thought, well, I just found it here. But if somebody gave it to me, well, somebody cares. Thank you is there. Thank you has to come. We have to know the gift. We have to see that it's a gift. I want to read to you from 2 Peter. Peter here is encouraging the church. He's talking about their faith, and he says that he wants them to give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what I want us to hear right now. For he who lacks these things, he who failed to give all diligence to add to his faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, all of that list, he who fails to add those things, he who fails to do that, is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. That person was not diligent because he had forgotten the gift of God. He wasn't going to say thank you because he didn't see the gift. It's like this lady at the post office. I don't know all that was going on in her mind, but she didn't see that I was being kind to her. That I was actually meeting a need. May have been small need. She said she could have done that. But I did it. How does God feel when we don't say thank you? this person has forgotten. Peter goes on, and he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. I don't want you to forget, so I am going to remind you. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Says it again. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my death. Peter wants them to remember the gift. If you forget it, you're going to lack all of those things. It's not going to be yours. You need to be reminded. That's why we are here every Sunday. To be reminded of the gift of God. To be reminded of this covenant relationship. It's not just to be reminded specifically, but to renew that relationship. To make it fresh. To bring it to the forefront. That's why we're here each week. The Bible is filled with memorials, a pile of rocks right here by the river, so you don't forget when I dried up the water for you. It's reminder after reminder after reminder, because we need it. Psalm 78, as homeschoolers or with kids here at the academy, we know about Christian education. And Psalm 78 is probably, again, a familiar term, psalm for us. And he starts out and he says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. We're going to tell the next generation about the gifts. Now you go through the Old Testament, they are continually reciting the Exodus. Stephen, before he is stoned, is reciting the history of Israel. He's reciting the Exodus. He's reciting the gifts. That even before Abraham left Ur, it was God's idea for him to leave. God was already thinking and caring about Abraham and all the way down to us before Abraham was. It's a gift. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. The children who would be born, that they might arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. They turned back in the battle simply because they forgot the works of God. Now, they probably knew them. They probably could recite them, but they didn't see them. They didn't see it. They didn't hear it. If we see the mercies of God, you will see that you are a sinner, that you are a rebellious sinner, and that the offense that you have with God is so great that the payment is out of your reach. If you see the mercy of God, it's because you've seen your need. And and that God has forgiven. What a gift. You know, there's this story that sometimes people are trying to explain the gospel. They talk about the guy before the judge, you know, with a speeding ticket. Someone says, well, the judge paid your ticket. And it's like, well, what ticket? You know, well, it's true. You got to know you had a ticket before you can recognize. You had to know your need before you recognize the gift. But he's cleansed us and given us new life. On top of that, we recognize if we see the gift, we know that even though God has saved us, we're weak. We can't do anything by ourselves. We still need help. Did you have breakfast today? I don't know what you had. Let's just say you had toast and eggs. Where did those eggs come from? Maybe you grew them. Maybe you have your own chickens. Maybe you had to get them at the store. But they came from a chicken. God created chickens. How many generations of chickens before that one arrived? And the whole biology of creating an egg inside and laying an egg. And, well, there had to be food. There had to be some bugs. There whatever else they ate. There needed to be sun, there needed to be air, there needed to be all these things. I mean, you can just go crazy when you start to think about all that was required for a chicken to lay an egg. And there was a farmer somewhere who gathered it up, who boxed it. There was a trucker who drove it. How far back do we have to go to find out the people who worked on refrigeration? You know, the blessings of God often come to us right through the fingers of men. And somebody stocked the shelves. You probably drove to the store in a car. That's a whole other thing you can think about. Do you know how many people were involved in you getting that egg? It was a plan of God. And we can go into the toast. Talk about the wheat and the grain and the sun and the rain and cream in your coffee. You know, if you thank God, you probably wouldn't have made it to church if you had thanked him for all these things. Because there is so much to give thanks for. We are needy people. Though we've been given this great gift, everything is a blessing to us. We sang this morning that the mercies of God are new every morning. Now you can talk about your heart. It's still beating. It's a mercy of God. You see, when we start to see this, and we start to see, we recognize we can't do anything without him. We need him. Thank you, Lord, that we are here today. We see him providing. We see our finiteness and the gift that he says he's going to keep us forever. We now have hope because of these gifts. We have a future. We have promises that he has made to us. We've got a lot more coming our way because of this gift. A sacrificial lifestyle seems like a small thing if you see the gift, if you know the gift, if you don't forget the works of God. You see, if you forget those, you start thinking you're kind of autonomous. You can do what you want to do. You can remember the gift. Moses was in the wilderness. He wanted to see God. And God said, well, I'll pass by you. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll pass by and I'll declare my name to you as I pass by. And so that morning, Moses was put in the cleft of the rock, and it says that all God's goodness passed in front of him. The Lord passed before him from Exodus 34, and the Lord proclaimed his name. This is the name of the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. This is his name. keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This is the name of God. He is a just God, but he is a good God. He is merciful. And he's the one who's given us this great gift that has come to us, this salvation that has come to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. If we see all this and we begin to give thanks, we rejoice. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We become strong. We're able, enabled to live this sacrificial life. All of this is by remembering his mercies. Remember them. Paul says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. I read a couple of verses from some of the Psalms here. Psalm 103, 105, 106. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. And that's a homework assignment for you all. Me too. Look for God's mercies this week and come back tomorrow, next Sunday, and tell each other what God did. And they can be small things, chicken, you know, the egg and the toast. But maybe something else happened that was noteworthy. Chicken and eggs are noteworthy. Something of a bigger scale, let's say that. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders in the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servants, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. That's us. You, don't forget. Remember. Talk about him. Sing about him. Tell each other about him. Don't forget his mercy. Don't forget those gifts. I want to go to Psalm 107 in particular. I think I lost the page here. If you have your Bibles open and you have a pen or pencil, let's put a little check mark in the side there. This is Psalm 107. Put a little dash or a little mark there at the first verse. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We're the only ones who can say that. We're the only ones who see the gift. Put another dash by verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. And at 15, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And at verse 21, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And verse 31, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, those are not just the same verse, but in between are little stories. And I'm just going to pick one of them here because we don't have time to read them all. But starting at verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then when they are glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. Here's verse 31. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. our lives are filled. In fact, God brings these things into our lives so he can show us his gifts, so he can be merciful to us. He brought the wind and the wave and the storm, and he calmed it, that they would see his mercy and give thanks, that they would walk a sacrificial life. And actually, speaking of that one, if you look at verse 21, after that little vignette, he says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." This is what we're talking about. This is the life we're supposed to live, but we won't do it if we forget the mercies, if we forget what he has done. We sang this morning, Jeremiah tells us that the Lord's mercy prevents us from being consumed. His compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness is great. Don't forget the mercies of God, because when you remember them, you will say thank you with all that is within you. And that's going to be sacrifice, and it's going to be easy sacrifice. The old man might not like it, but it's going to be easy for the new man to say, yeah, we're doing this. We're loving. We're holding this door for this woman, whatever it is. I'm loving my wife. I'm obeying my mom and dad. We're going to do those things with joy and with great strength because of the gift God has. We love because he first loved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, when we consider the gift that you have given to us in your Son, I stand here right now and I just want to be silent. It is such an immense privilege to be able to be brought into your family, to call you the creator of the universe, Father. To know you are there, loving and kind and good, and desiring to pour out more gifts. In Romans 8, you tell us that you have given us along with your Son, you've given us all things with him. It almost seems too wonderful to be upon our lips. And yet, Lord, you've called us to declare it, to go to the mountaintops and shout it, and to live a life that demonstrates we've been redeemed. We know our weakness, Father, and moment by moment, we could walk out of here and forget. We need the reminders. Please, we beseech you to keep us mindful of your gift, the blessings of your Son. Such a sacrifice he did. I can't do it. I can't do what he did. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.